I'm going to go on commenting on the letter to Titus, but our Lord is pretty direct here, you know, who's Lord and who's servant. And it's good to bear this in mind, you know, we're not doing the Lord a favor when we serve him. He's doing us a favor to let us serve him in one another, here at the liturgy, in prayer, to worship him. This is all a mercy of God that we're able to do this. And that's the challenge. Now, the letter to Titus, as I pointed out yesterday, it's very different in tone from most of the New Testament, and certainly most of the Pauline letters. What's lying behind the first part of this, I want to talk much more about the second, first part of this, is the notion that the community, by being a community, preaches the gospel. See, they have to see Christ in us. And so there is advice here. This is chapter 2. There's advice here about how Timothy should care for the community and have it live a way by the grace of Christ that is attractively human. One of the great examples we've had in our own day of somebody like this is John Paul II, who, by the grace of God, was a very authentic and attractive human being. People liked John Paul. And they saw Christ in him, even if they weren't quite sure what that meant. Was it 2 or 4 billion people watched his funeral? You see, that's the work of Christ in somebody. So the advice, you see, you must say, that is Timothy, what is consistent with sound doctrine. Again, you notice, the principal role of the bishop is to preach the truth. That's his principal role. In season and out of season, he'll say to Timothy. Namely, that the older men should be temperate, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, love, and hope. You notice how these three go together, and they're throughout the New Testament. It was worth reflecting someday. Well, what is faith? What is love? What is hope? What do I mean by these things? Look them up in the catechism. Meditate on them. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Oh, yeah, sure. What does that mean? What does that mean, you have faith? Similarly, older women should be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to drink, teaching what is good so that they may train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Great responsibility to help the younger women, you know, live their vocation, which is not easy, to care for children, to care, you know, and to be instructed and helped and guided by that. That is so important in a community. Huh? Love their husbands, to be self-controlled, chaste, good homemakers. This translation, under the control, it really means, you know, subordinate themselves to their husbands. Not as inferior beings. Huh? Notice, they subordinate themselves. It's a free will act. They can do it or not do it. But they should do it. That is giving way, honoring, and so forth. And the return, if the man is worth anything, is the way he serves his wife. It's, you know, won over by her. And then the younger men, you can see, this is how you live in community. Simple, basic things done in the grace of Christ. Humanly attractive. So that a Christian family, and it happens because people come and tell me about it, Christian family, you know, there they are, usually with a lot of children. And in good order and happy, the children really honoring and loving their parents caring for them. And the neighbors come and say, how do you do it? How come your kids aren't doing dope or running around? How come? And then they can explain the grace of Christ. But you see, preaching the gospel by a life. One of the tragedies has been in our Catholic life in this country, we've tried so hard to prove that we're good Americans that we've assimilated part of the culture that is decidedly not to be assimilated. Preoccupation with wealth, with comfort, with status, superficial mentally, addicted to the entertainment media. This doesn't prove we're good Americans. It proves we're undisciplined and not faithful to the gospel. And that doesn't help anybody. But it's the second part. How can we do all this? And now he tells us. For the grace of God has appeared. The grace, the graciousness, the kindness, the affection, the mercy of God has appeared, saving all, in training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires, to live temperately, justly, and devoutly in this age, as we await the blessed hope. When was the last time you thought about heaven? Isn't that the whole point? You know, we're here for a couple of years and we're with God forever. This blessed hope, the appearance of our great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to deliver us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people as his own, eager to do what is good. That's it. See, this is why, you see, in a world, that in Paul's world, of course, the Christians were a tiny minority in every city. They weren't, you know. And so the urging is, be identified as who you should be. And this, you know, be humanly attractive. You know, as 1 Peter says, you know, be ready to give an explanation for the hope that is in you. The hope, notice. You see? But do it reasonably, quietly, you know, in a humanly attractive way. This is the power of these pastoral letters, you see, is that this notion that the grace of Christ makes us humanly attractive. And that's the point for this, you see. This text, this last one, the grace of God has appeared, saving all. You may recognize that, huh? That's one of the Christmas readings. The grace has appeared. Has it appeared? Yes. In the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord, God, and Savior. And so these are very precious, these pastoral letters. That's why I thought to reflect on them. And you see, it's Titus's duty to make sure that this is all happening. See, that's his duty. And when he does that and renders an account of himself to Jesus, the Father will come off his throne, embrace him, and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."